Okay, well, I bet we have all had the experience of feeling just overwhelmed, crushed, or suffocated by life at some season. And I hope to God you're not in that season right now, but it is part of life in this fallen world. About last summer, I got a phone call from a friend. Very distressing news. Totally amped me up. I was just, and I thought, I could walk 4/10 of a mile down to Erickson's ice cream and get some therapeutic wintergreen chip with a little hot fudge sauce. Or I could be virtuous and take my bike out of the garden shed and go for a long bike ride. So I virtue won out for a change. And I'm wheeling my bike down the street towards the mouth of the bike path. And it just wasn't moving correctly. So I picked up the handlebars and the front wheel fell off. And I later learned that was a feature. It has this quick release feature so you can put it in your trunk. But I didn't know that at the time. And it felt a little like the universe was conspiring against me. And here I was completely stressed out and trying to deal with it in a healthy and constructive way, and I wasn't being allowed to do so. Well, the next week I get a phone call from a friend of mine whose life has just been, for probably 8 or 10 years now, one problem after another. And he calls me up a lot, and I listen to the litany. And this day he was calling to tell me that the day before he had been driving his family somewhere. He had headed through a green light. Someone had blown the red light, plowed into his car. His elderly car, which he in no way at all could afford to replace, was now totaled. But thank God he and his family were okay. And he says to me, "I know God won't give me more than I can bear, but it sure feels that way." And I bet we have all heard that expression. Oh, God won't give you more than you can bear. And maybe it was said to encourage you to persevere faithfully in a time of adversity. And the Bible says something similar, but not quite the same. In Corinthians, we read, "God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." Paul's writing to a deeply a divided and a church in a lot of turmoil. And he says, "God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." The temptation is just part and parcel of this life. It's just a tug at us to do the wrong thing. But the God who is in us by his Spirit is bigger than any temptation, and we don't have to walk that path. But that God will not let you be tempted, it's like it's been lifted out and changed a little bit. God won't give you more than you can bear. Maybe when someone said that to you, you found it helpful. You know, it put a little steel in your spine. But maybe you felt like God was a big bully who obviously did not know you, did not understand you, and was not on your side. There are two fundamental problems with this adage, "God won't give you more than you can bear." And the first is, I think, a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty. It implies that everything which comes your way is a gift directly from God. It is God working out heaven on earth. And when we lift that from our routine problems and we start to look at the overwhelming problems of our world, we go, well, really, how can that be true? Is sex trafficking God's will? Did God get that one started? How about dictators imprisoning and torturing dissidents? Is that on earth as it is in heaven? People's mental illness shooting up the office. Was that God's good gift to me today? Not everything which happens to us is God's perfect will for us. But it is all permitted by God. And everything does have some sort of reason behind it. And, you know, maybe you lost your job because you mouthed off at the boss a few too many times. You flunked that chemistry test because you didn't actually study. Sometimes we suffer because of other people's bad choices. My friend's car accident was caused by someone who was texting while driving. Can't blame God for that one. And in this fallen world, the natural result of getting old is osteoarthritis. It's not a special gift just for you. And of course, sometimes it is that our enemy of our souls, the devil, who we are told prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour, has made you today's snack. 11 years ago, my oldest son was diagnosed with cancer. He is, thanks be to God, fine today. But at the time, someone in my congregation said to me, "I'm so surprised God would give your son cancer." I thought, what? I'm not blaming this on God. I don't know if this is a gift from the devil. I don't know if this is some genetic abnormality. I don't know if this is environmental pollutants. I don't know if this is random. But I do know that it is to God and the oncologists that I am turning for my son's healing. And I'm not planning to blame God for the problem. Sometimes we know why we're having the problems we're having. Sometimes we don't. And in my personal experience, God has not been quick to answer the why question. So is it just like God is up in heaven watching us the way we watch TV? I wonder what they'll do next. Oh my, they're in a terrible mess. How are they going to get out of this? No. The God who sees all, knows all, God is never caught off guard by what happens to us. And anything God permits to happen to us is something God can use redemptively. We read in Romans 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And God can work redemptively in our problems more easily if we cooperate with that process, if we'd let him. So the first problem, as I see it, with that statement, God won't give you more than you can bear, is this idea that every awful thing in your life was a personal and direct gift from God. It was God's will for you. And the second problem lies in that phrase, more than you can bear. This pious maxim reinforces American individualism. I am supposed to be this rugged person who can do it all by myself without the help of God or others. And that just plays into pride. Not pride as in I'm feeling good about having done a good job, but pride as in I don't need others. That sort of independence from God, that false self. So over in 2 Corinthians, we find a deeply weary and stressed out Paul writing. And in chapter 1 he writes, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death." Paul thought he was going to be crushed to death by his many problems. And then later in chapter 4, he elaborates on this. "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." And then in chapter 11, he tells us, he enumerates what some of those problems are that are so winding him up. He says, 5 times I have received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm exhausted just hearing his list. Abandoned, shipwrecked, flogged, hungry. This is almost a definition of too much to bear. How does Paul keep going? How does he go on to write so much in the New Testament? How is it that he's hard-pressed but not crushed? Perplexed but not despairing. Well, he tells us. He says he relies on the God of all comfort who raises the dead and not on himself. He trusts God and his friends help through their prayers and through their presence. He relies on God and he accepts help from other people. God won't give you more than you can bear, but boy, life will sure try to do so. Life will at times feel crushing. Don't listen to that voice that tells you if you were a good Christian, you could do this all by yourself. You wouldn't even be finding this difficult. You'd just be victorious all the time. That's just a voice from the pit of hell. It simply plays on our pride. We are mortal. We are limited. We need God and we need others to get through the hardest seasons of our life. Sure, nice to picture ourselves as Iron Man or Mrs. Incredible. But what's one of the six key affirmations of our denomination? That we live in conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. Now, that is not being a superhero. That is not living out of that false self which has myself as its reference point. That is leaning hard into God all the time. You know, I think most of us feel safer when we feel like we're in control. And a lot of people don't like to be passengers in cars even or ride in airplanes because they're not in control. And maybe you even have a controlling personality, in which case, deal with that as soon as you find the grace to do so because it makes you miserable to be around. But we think we have our lives planned out. We ask our kids, you know, what do you want to do? What's your 5-year plan, your 10-year plan, your 20-year plan? And then, oh, infertility derails that. Or a widespread economic downturn. Or a sickness that you can't shake off. You think you even have your day organized. And then you can't find the parking spot and you're late to the job interview. The toddler spills orange juice all over the couch just as you're trying to leave the house and you got to deal with it. The couch is brand new and you haven't even finished paying for it yet. And your day is unraveled. I think it was either last winter or the winter before last. I was heading over to our ministry center to photocopy something for the church. And I get there and I park on the street in front and there's this great big snowbank. So that must have been 2 winters ago. Between me and the ministry center. And you know, I'm 66, but I think I'm 40 because my brain hasn't decided I'm 66. And I got boots on. So I said, well, I'm just going to, you know, walk over the snowbank rather than go all the way around. And of course, what happens is I sink down and up to my thighs and I'm floundering there like a beached whale thinking, hope I don't see anyone I know. Which point my 38-year-old boss steps out of the ministry center and goes, Susan, what are you doing? Well, I'm trying to look professionally competent in front of you, and that's not working. He was very gracious and did rescue me without mocking me. But we're really not in control. We think we've got it all together, and everything's going to go ahead according to plan. We need to rely on God. And that's one of those things pastors say, and you go, yeah, but how do I do that? So I'm going to give you a few tips. And a lot of this will depend on your personality and the life experiences you've had so far. So just sort through this and say, what of this is actually helpful to me at this stage in my life? The first thing is, shout at God if you need to. Do not hold back. Do not pray fake, pious, polite prayers if what you really want to do is say, God, why did you leave me in this mess and where are you in it? Fake prayers really don't do much. And God is big enough to take your anger. God will not be undone by it. When my oldest son, who's now a 37-year-old college professor, when he was about 3, I made him his daily peanut butter sandwich. And I had the audacity to cut it on the diagonal instead of straight across. Seeing this travesty, he fell to the floor and pounded his little feet and fists into it while shouting, "You are the worst mother in the world!" And I thought, poor kid, if this is the worst thing I ever do to you, you are the luckiest child in the whole world. But I was not undone by his anger. It did not ruin my day. I was having trouble not laughing at him. God can take it. God can take it when you shout at him. And what does Jesus do in his most stressful moment on the cross? Does he pray Psalm 23, "Oh, the Lord is my shepherd"? No. He prays Psalm 22, my God, why have you abandoned me?" If Jesus can pray that way, if he can express that feeling of abandonment, we can too. We're not expected to be more spiritual than Jesus. So shout if you need to. But be silent if you can. Sometimes when we get in that shouting cycle, and that's the only way we process it, we're venting all the time, it just ramps us up more. It just gets us in a cycle of anxiety. So be quiet if you can. Psalm 131, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother, and like a weaned child I am content." The picture here is of a distressed child crawling into his mother's lap and just listening to her heartbeat. Not trying to figure it all out, not trying to fix it all, not asking a lot of why questions, just receiving comfort. And boy, if you can learn that as a spiritual skill, it will be hugely helpful to you to simply rest held by the love of God, receiving what you need. So shout if you need to, be silent if you can, and empty your hands to the extent that it's possible. We read in the scripture, "Cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you." And when I cast something, I fling it away, I let go of it, and I lose control. And boy, that's hard to do. And, you know, you may be in a very complex situation where you are the primary decision maker and you have got to read the reports and make the decisions and do this well. I'm not advocating being cavalier about difficult problems. I am advocating that you learn at least some of the time to entrust those things to God and to let go of them, at least for a period of time. Cast your cares on God before you sit down and have dinner with your family so you're not snapping at the kids, who can be aggravating all on their own, even without your problems from work. Cast your care on God before you sit down to worship God. And when those things come back and they tug at you, just say, "Oh, shut up. I gave you to Jesus for the next hour, and he will deal with you." So shout if you need to. Be silent if you can. Cast your care on God and hold yourself open to the sometimes surprising work of God. Paul relies on God. We see that again and again throughout 1 Corinthians. Not to do what Paul wants him to do, but to do the best thing. And we hear Jesus in Gethsemane pray, Not my will, but yours be done. There are no rigid rules about how you're going to do this. I live alone. I work part-time. I've got plenty of time for silence in my life. But the year I was 31, I had a toddler. I was trying to get pregnant with a second child. Both my parents died within 7 months. I had a lot I had to process with God, and the toddler was not helpful to my prayer life. And what I did and what worked for me was I just kept my journal open on the kitchen counter because the 2-year-old could not yet read. I wasn't worried about that. And I would, in snatches throughout the day, write out my prayers, just write out what I was pouring out to God. Worked for me because writing, it comes easily. It's how I think best. If writing for you has always been a place of shame and humiliation, the way singing has been for me, well, then maybe you want to sing your prayers rather than write them. Do what works for you. In 2 Corinthians 7, we read, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus is a younger pastor whom Paul has mentored, who is now coming to the beleaguered Paul with good news, with prayers, with his presence and his comfort. Don't reject that when it comes your way. And a church, of course, is a great place to cultivate those relationships. I saw and heard in your announcements, you've got men's Bible studies, you've got women's Bible studies, you've got breakfast. You have ways to connect. And I'm guessing this congregation is not so overwhelmingly large that it's easy to be lost. But it is easy to be superficial, even when everyone knows your name. So take advantage of opportunities to connect. And sometimes if you need it, find professional help. 14 years ago, my husband announced he was leaving the marriage. I was pastoring a church where he was well known. And I knew I was not going to get through that with grace all by myself. And although I certainly talked to my friends about it, I did not want to turn our mutual relationships into a therapy session. So I went and saw a therapist. And the advantage of talking to someone you're paying is that they have to listen to you the whole time. They may be having a terrible week, but you won't even hear about it. There's something about that professional relationship that can make it a very safe and healing place when you have a lot you need to talk about. Well, life may give you more than you can bear. So rely on God and accept help from others. Let us pray. Oh God, your heart is so big with love for us. And you are there to cheer us on as we try to run faithfully our sometimes difficult races. I pray for each of us, for your Holy Spirit to confirm to us that you are on our side. And you are rooting for our holiness and well-being. In Jesus' name, amen.